Just adding one more prayer, Lord, to the ones already prayed. Please give us spiritual eyeglasses and spiritual hearing aids. And again, I ask that you'd crowd the enemy out. Free us from distraction. And give us maybe a fresh understanding or appreciation for the privilege of prayer and all that it includes. Thanks that I can ask for these things and that you hear my request and have even promised to send the Spirit as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about a three-legged stool that represents a relationship with Jesus. And the legs represent the things that we use to nurture, support, develop, or maintain a relationship with Jesus. The first leg of the stool we talked about last night was Bible study for the purpose of getting to know Jesus better. Second leg of the stool right now is going to be prayer, but it's prayer for the purpose of communication as one would with a friend. This is a different kind of prayer than simply trying to get things or answers. This is prayer for communication. And then tomorrow we'll be talking, or tonight, we'll be talking about the third leg of the stool, which is sharing with others what you're discovering in legs one and two. So as you become more and more excited about your friendship with Jesus through these two, you begin to spill over to others about what a friend you have in Jesus. And as you spill over to them, it creates fresh room for you to receive more of the water of life, which keeps you from growing stagnant. So you see how perfectly this package works together. All right? So, when I was about in fifth grade, my parents bought a stereo. Can you remember those things? Long wooden console, kind of a box with some speakers in it, and you put that black thing, it looked like a piece of pizza, black, that spun around and made music. They bought an album that I really liked as a fifth grader. It was sung by a guy by the name of Jim Reeves. He was a Southern gospel singer. Wow, some of you even nodded your heads like, yeah, you know who that guy is. And on this album, which was entitled My Cathedral, there was a particular selection that I enjoyed. Jim Reeves had written a poem. And the poem was called The Farmer and the Lord, and he recited that poem as in the background the music of Sweet Hour of Prayer was playing. And so even as a little child, I'd listen to that over and over and over again, and I'd like to try and share the poem with you just now. So we're going to put the picture of the farmer out in his field. Some music's going to play softly in the background as I attempt to try and recite the poem. Waiting for the music to kick in. All right. While traveling one evening by the side of the road, I saw an old farmer in a field he'd just mowed. His face was all brown and wrinkled by the wind, but he was talking to the Lord just like you'd be talking with a friend. "Well, sir," he said in a voice calm and quiet, "them corn tassels need sacking, but I got no string to tie it. Had no rain in so long that the fields are mighty dusty, and it's been so unbearable hot that the kids are even getting fussy. Now that grass down in the pasture, it should be knee-high. If we could just have a little shower, Lord, it might keep the cow from going dry. Ah, but listen to me talk. Why, you'd think I wasn't grateful. If you didn't know me so well, Lord, you'd think I was downright hateful. You'd think I'd forgot about the new calf that you sent, or the money in the mail that took care of the rent. Ma's cold is better, and Johnny's home from the Navy, and that great Sabbath dinner and mashed potatoes and gravy. Oh, and that new preacher you sent us, Lord, he sure is a fine young man. Why, he's just converting them sinners to beat the band. Well, guess I'll be moseying along, Lord. Won't take no more of your time. Guess there's plenty folks hereabouts waiting to ring your line. So evening to you, Lord, and watch over us tonight. We won't worry about nothing, Lord, because with you everything's always going to be all right." I just love that. The reason I love it is I can just see the guy talking. It says he was talking to the Lord just as you would talk with a friend. And that's so neat. That's kind of what I want us to think about the next few minutes. I want to put a little gem that I've pulled from a book called Steps to Christ up here on the screen. I have these little gemstones to try and illustrate this is a gem. Page 100. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden Him. You cannot weary Him. Take to Him everything that perplexes your mind. Nothing is too great for Him to bear. You can't burden Him. You can't weary Him. Did you catch that? You can't burden Him. You can't weary Him. One of Margie's and my favorite films, and I say this wherever I am. This is not an endeavor to be politically correct. One of our favorite films is called Anne of Green Gables. I had to make sure you knew I always say that. It's not just because I'm across the water from Prince Edward Island. And in this film, Anne of Green Gables, there's this little orphan girl, as probably everybody in here knows, so I probably don't have to give a whole lot of history on this one. And then there's these brother and sister who are advanced in years. They live on the farm called Green Gables, and they're getting on in years. They can't hardly take care of the farm any longer, so they send off to an orphanage to get an orphan child to try and help them. And Matthew, who's timid and shy, hitches up Buggy and goes down to the little whistle stop train station to pick up the orphan boy that they have requested. When he gets there, there's a little girl standing holding a satchel, and he looks at her and he says, "But you're a girl." And she says, "Yeah." He said, "We asked for a boy." She says, "You're not going to send me back to the orphanage, are you?" He said, "Well, I can't send you anywhere right now. There's nowhere to send you. The train's not even around. Get in the buggy. We'll go and figure out what we're going to do later." And so Anne gets in the buggy with Matthew. And then one of Anne's spiritual gifts is the gift of gab. And she begins to talk. Oh, my word. Later in the film, Morella says about her, that girl could talk the hind leg off a donkey. So she's going just a mile a minute. And all of a sudden, she stops in mid-sentence and she looks at Matthew, who's been sitting there quiet as can be, and she says, "Am I talking too much?" Sometimes people say, "I talk too much. I don't have to talk this much. I can be quiet. Really, I can," she says. And then he looks at her, and it's priceless. He looks at her, and he smiles, and he says, "You can talk all you like. I don't mind." And every time I watch that, I think of my prayers and how often it seems I talk to God about the same things that are on my heart, because they're always there. And I think He's probably getting a little weary of hearing from me on this subject. And then I picture Matthew, and then I imagine God saying, "You can talk all you like. I don't mind. I love hearing from my children, and it doesn't matter that we've talked about this before." Beautiful. They say a picture paints 1,000 words. How about 1 minute of Anne of Green Gables?
We've got a long piece to drive yet, haven't we? Oh, I'm glad, because I love driving. It seems so wonderful that I'm going to live with you and belong to you. I've never really belonged to anyone before. And the asylum was the worst place I've lived in yet. Mrs. Spencer says it was wicked of me to talk like that, but I don't mean to be wicked. It's just so easy to be wicked without knowing you. Isn't it? Am I talking too much? Oh, people are always telling me I do, and I can't stop if I make my mind up to do it.
You can talk all you like. I don't mind.
Oh, I know you and I are going to get along just fine, Mr. Cuthbert.
Squeezes my heart and makes my eyes leak. All right, so let's continue with that little quotation. It says, you cannot burden Him. You cannot weary Him. So take to Him everything that perplexes your mind. Nothing is too great for Him to bear. Nothing is too small for Him to notice. There's no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read. There's no perplexity too difficult for Him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of His children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father does not take immediate interest. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth. Isn't that a good rim? Oh, just love that one. Well, you know, our kids are grown and gone, and when they finally moved on and, you know, to the grown-up world, we try to stay in touch as best we can. And, of course, one of the ways we use is the telephone. Others is text messaging. With the modern computer, of course, you can even do the thing where you message back and forth and have little chat time screens and so on. And sometimes we even use the thing they call snail mail, where you put a letter together and a stamp on it and send it off. But in these kinds of conversations and so on that I'm referring to, the conversations are two-way. When I'm on the phone with our daughter Lindsay or our son Chris, I talk, they listen. They talk, I listen, and it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. In other words, the communication is a dialogue, not a monologue. Did you realize that prayer is intended to be a dialogue? I mentioned the other night, most of us grew up saying our prayers. That implies monologue. But God is interested in talking back. He wants to communicate with us. Yes, He does. let me put a little slide here on the screen. This is just a partial example of 47 people here in Scripture where God actually communicates with them. The norm in Scripture actually is God communicating as well as man. It's a back and forth, give and take kind of a thing. It's a dialogue, not a monologue. Now, in John 14, 21, Jesus said, I will love him, so that's cool. I love him. He loves you. He loves me. We can be grateful. But he goes on and says, and I'm going to manifest myself to them. Which is another way of him saying, not only I love you, but I'm going to share my heart with you too. Okay, that sounds like something coming back at us. Not just going his way, coming back at us. Just before the meeting started, a couple said to me, have you ever thought about if prayer is the breath of the soul, how much exhaling could you do before you inhaled? I thought that was a brand new thought. And I said, maybe you go up and do the sermon for me, because that's a good one. But you know, if prayer is the breath of the soul, you could only breathe out so much before you breathe back in, right? And I like to think of the inhale as hearing from him now. He heard from me. We're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now we have a little clue. One of the reasons many of us don't hear more from God is because we're not still long enough to hear him. The devil's done a pretty good job of speeding up the intensity of life. You can't hardly go anywhere without seeing people constantly at their cell phone, right? Some days I just feel like going berserk and running through and grabbing every phone at the same time, just knocking them out of their hands, throw, get rid of all those phones. Because it's like people have nothing but their phone in their face. They can't hear anything else. They can't see anything else. You come to a beautiful scenic overlook where you're stopping to look at some beautiful thing of nature, and here's the children. The parents are taking pictures, and the children are sitting there texting somebody, you know. They don't know what's going on. They can't see a thing. All right, enough of that. The devil, my point here is, the devil has speeded up technology so that he can keep us so preoccupied and so busy that we're never still long enough to hear from God. Because he knows, the devil knows, that if we're still, we'll hear from heaven. All right. 1 Kings 19:12 is a story about Elijah on Mount Carmel, the contest. You remember they had a contest with the false prophets. Elijah wins the contest. He asks for fire to come down out of heaven, and it does. He asks for rain to interrupt the 3.5-year drought, and rain comes. Would you say so far the prophet's having a pretty good day? Yeah? Okay, and the rain comes down in such heavy torrents that King Ahab can't even find his way. His horses can't find the road to get back to the palace, which is 18 miles away. God gives Elijah extra strength, and he runs in front of horses and leads them all the way back to the palace. So he's asked for fire, God, and he's asked for rain, God, and he's run 18 miles in front of horses. That's a pretty good day for a prophet. And then Jezebel says, he's dead meat. I'm having his head by tomorrow this time. And Elijah takes off running across the desert, running from the head of women's ministries, because that's what Jezebel was at that time. He gets to a little cave in a mountain. And as he goes into this cave trying to hide from her, all of a sudden it occurs to him that maybe God wasn't in favor of him running, and maybe God's going to come after him. And we pick it up right here. There was a great wind, and he wondered if maybe the Lord was in it, but no, he wasn't. And then an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. And then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, it says there was a still, small voice. And when God came and spoke, it was a whisper, which is why we have to be still if we want to hear from Him. In the book Desire of Ages, page 668, it says, if you will come to Him in faith, He will speak His mysteries to you personally. Does that sound like monologue or dialogue? That's dialogue. Our hearts will occasionally. Our hearts will once in a while. Our hearts will every now and then. You see what I'm doing? Our hearts will often burn within us as one draws near to commune with us the same way He did with Enoch of old. Think about that. I used to be envious of Enoch. The Bible says he walked and talked with God. And one day he walked right out of this world with God. Got home early. I think, man, how cool. Wish I could have been Enoch. Truth is, Enoch doesn't have a corner on the market of communicating with God. God would like to do the same thing with you and me. In fact, He'd like to do it so often and so regularly and so in your face, obviously, that your heart would burn within you a lot as one draws near to commune with you the same way He did with Enoch of old. Wow. Well, if that's what He wants, then many of us say, how come I'm not catching on that? How come I don't hear more from Him? And it kind of brings me back into mind, back when I was in fifth grade, I was a student at a little Seventh-day Adventist church school. And whenever we needed a substitute teacher, they brought a woman in. She was 82 years old. Her name, we called her Grandma Perkins. She had white hair and a bun up on her head. She was about 5 foot tall, petite little woman, probably weighed about 95 pounds. She was from the south of the U.S., and she had the southern drawl, you know, the y'all this, y'all that, kind of stuff like that, and we loved to hear her talk. Oh, and she had the same spiritual gift of Anna Green Gables. She had the gift of gab. Oh my, she could go a mile a minute with her southern drawl, and we just loved to get her going. And she wore a long dress that came down to just above her ankles. And she had more energy than a horse, a colt in springtime. If you had ever seen her do a backflip in the hall or something, you would have said, I thought she could do that. You know, I'm not saying she did. I'm just saying you thought she could. And she would come out and play at recess. She'd come out 82 years old. This woman, if you've ever seen a program called The Beverly Hillbillies, she could be the twin to Granny on The Beverly Hillbillies. And she would come out and she would play ball, baseball with us, and she would play shortstop. And I can still picture her. I can see her in my mind. She would borrow somebody's baseball cap. She'd put that little baseball cap on top of her little white bun, put it head thing backwards. She'd borrow somebody else's mitt. She had that long dress. See, she's out there at shortstop. And she would spread her legs apart, and she would put her mitt like this. She'd take her petite little fist, and she'd pound it into the mitt. And she would say to the boy that was pitching, she'd say, let him hit, Johnny. You let that boy hit, Johnny, now. Then she'd say to the boy, Billy, you hit to me. You're dead meat, boy. You're dead meat. And then she would go, see, and then if her mitt missed it, her dress caught it. See, it was like a backstop. And she would reach down and throw you out at first. She was incredible. Anyway, my dad was pastor in that little town. And one evening he came home from visiting in the church families, you know, the homes of the church, family members there. And as he came in the door, my dad was chuckling. I said, what's so funny? Oh, he said, I just came from Grandma Perkins' house. I said, yeah, but why are you laughing? Oh, he said, Grandma Perkins was in fine form tonight. She was just a-going and a-going. In fact, she was telling me how she wants to be a missionary. She would be a missionary. She would leave tomorrow on a train. She didn't care, on a plane, on a boat. She would go to the deepest, darkest jungle on the planet. She weren't scared about no anacondas, no pythons, no tigers, no elephants, no nothing like that. No, no, no. She would go tomorrow. But then she pointed at her husband. But that old Joe of mine, she said, he ain't got no romance left in him. He is plumb out of romance, she said, as she pointed at her husband. My dad looked at Joe, and Joe went like this. And then Joe said these words. He said, "Have you noticed my wife's speech impediment?" My dad said, "No." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "She has to stop for breath." And I wonder if perhaps that could be the problem that we have. We say our prayers. Then we say amen. And then we get up and start off to whatever we're doing next. And maybe, just maybe, God could be chasing after going, "But wait, 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 come on, please. I was going to, oh, could, would you? Oh, maybe tomorrow there'll be still long enough for me to commune with them at such a level that their heart would burn within them." Remember, be still and know that I am God. Margie mentioned this, John 10. Jesus said, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep hear his voice." He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep continue to follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. All right, so the only way you could know the voice of the good shepherd is if you'd been hanging around him. Does that make sense? So we have two clues for hearing from God. First one is to be still, and the second one is to hang out with him. So we come back now to the three-legged stool. If I really want to hear from God, I'm going to spend regular time alone in contemplation of the life of Christ through his word and through prayer. I'm going to sit on the three-legged stool daily if I want to hear from him. Can't become familiar with someone you're not hanging around. Now, we're going to consider seven mediums of expression or ways that God uses according to Scripture to speak to us. But just before I go there, I want to put in a little bit of a kind of a commercial break or a plug for something called keeping a prayer journal. Keeping a prayer journal. Keeping a prayer journal is sort of a way of recording your prayers, at least in abbreviated form, and God's responses as you are perceiving them. You can do this with pen and paper or a computer, or nowadays you can even use your phone. They could be sketchy short notes, or they could be lengthy paragraphs and pages. It's sort of like totally up to you. But there's some real advantages to keeping a prayer journal. And I want to highlight three of them before I give you the seven ways that God uses that I want to talk about afterwards. So, some of the advantages. As you keep a prayer journal, put a little date down and write some things in for that particular day, you begin to have a record forming of interaction that you're having with God. At first, we don't know exactly what his voice is sounding like. We're not sure if we heard from him or not. And so we're trying to figure this out. And so we write in our prayer journal, "I don't know for sure, but it seems to me like maybe God's trying to get such and such a message to me. And this is why I think it might be him trying to tell me this. It sort of feels or seems or sounds like it. And I'm writing it down." Okay. Now, if it was him, you've heard the expression, "The proof is in the pudding." If it was him, then as time goes by, it would become clear to you that actually you did hear from him, because what you were impressed ends up fitting perfectly into something that transpires later, and you say, "Huh, so it must have been him then. I thought it was him, but I wasn't sure. Turns out it was." Well, if you keep a record like that in a journal, you begin to become more familiar with his voice. And the next time he uses that approach with you, you say, "I know who this is, because I remember he used the same approach with me earlier. It turned out to be him. This is him too." And one more thing about having a record. All of us have ups and downs in our walk with Jesus. And sometimes we're in a dry spell. And when you're in a dry spell, there's nothing like looking at a record of evidence you have acquired and accrued of God's interaction with you prior to the dry spell. It gives you courage. It goes, "Oh my, look at that. I remember when he did. I remember when he helped. I remember that." And it says to you, a God that's that involved in my life up till now isn't going to leave me in this dry spell indefinitely. It'll be okay. Rain will come. Spring flowers will bloom again. The plants will bear. It'll be okay. So keeping a record kind of encourages you and reaffirms when you have a dry spell. Okay, another advantage or a blessing or a benefit of keeping a prayer journal is you begin to recognize these familiar patterns that God is using. I already referred to it. I'm just putting it on the screen right now. You begin to recognize, "Oh, that must be him, because earlier this is what he did. I made note of it and it turned out it was him. This must be him too." So I start recognizing his patterns of communication with me. He uses different patterns of communication with different people because we are different people and we resonate differently. So you want to learn what is the pattern he uses most with you. And finally, a third reason or benefit of keeping a prayer journal is it slows you down. Sometimes people say, I just don't have time for this. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you ever say you were too busy for God? I don't think so. If I could promise you that tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. He was going to call you on your cell phone, I bet you everybody here would be up by 5.
Well, they wouldn't sleep.
There you go. She said they wouldn't even sleep. They'd be up all night and they'd be making sure that cell phone had been plugged in and was fully charged. And if I, Hank, came by where you were and said, hey, could I use your phone for a few minutes? I just need to make a quick call. You'd say, don't touch that phone. I'm expecting a very important call in just a few minutes. And nobody here would be saying, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Well, remember the verse said, if you would be still, you would know. And so one of the things a prayer journal does is it slows you down, which causes you to be still more, which causes you to be more likely to hear the soft whisper of the Good Shepherd. All right. In the book Education, it says, an intensity is taking possession of the world in entertainment, in business, in the very struggle to make a living. There's this terrible force that dominates body, mind, and soul. But in the middle of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He is actually begging us to come apart and commune with Him. Does this sound like monologue or dialogue prayer? Dialogue. But many, even in their seasons of devotion, many even sitting on the three-legged stool, fail to receive the blessing of real communion with God. Why? Because they are in too much hurry. We could reread that sentence. Let's leave it on the screen. They're still there. We could reread it this way. If you're not in too much hurry, you will receive the blessing of real communion with Him. I just reversed that. But anyway, many fail because they are in too much hurry. It continues. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment, but not waiting. So they have a text for the day with their hand on the doorknob. An add water and stir devotional life that you can get done in 5 minutes as you head off to school or work or whatever else you're going to do. An add water and stir devotional life that you can do while you're eating breakfast at the same time. Get it all done at once. Multitask. Get it done. They have no time to remain quietly with the divine teacher, and so they return with their burdens to their work. Please, not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. In the book of Job, chapter 33, it says, God does speak. Yes, He does. Now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. So having said these things, we're going to look at 7 ways that God uses to speak back if we're learning to hear His voice. There's way more than 7. I'm just going to look at 7. And these are not in any order of importance, because if they were, you'd discover when I get to number 6, that should have been number 1. I'm just going through them the way I kind of put them together in my outline. And so the very first one is nature. Psalms 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? So, one of the ways God speaks to us if we're learning to hear His voice is through nature. We sometimes refer to it as God's second book. But the truth is, it was written first. This one was the second book. And He does speak through nature. Let me give you an example. When Margie was going back to school many years later, after our kids were in school and themselves, she wanted to get a degree in education and become a Christian educator. And so she's going back to school and she's taking classes a little here and a little there so that she could still be a stay-at-home mom when the kids get back. Now she's going on her way to take a final exam in a class called pre-calculus. Just the title of the class scares me to death. But she's driving over to take this test. And the teacher has told them that the final score on that test, 50% of their final grade was going to be based on the score they got on the test. So this is a pretty important test. Now Margie's a good student and she usually gets A's in her work, but she has a struggle sometimes with something that's called test anxiety. You may understand it or you may not, but what it is, it's kind of like, you ever heard the expression, the deer caught in the headlights? Yes. Test anxiety. You can know all of the material inside and out. Suddenly sit down in a testing environment with the clock running, the teacher looking over your shoulder, and your mind freezes and you can't seem to write down what you already knew. So she's thinking, 50% of my grade on this one. Well, if you were already inclined to test anxiety and then you heard that was going to be the case, that would kind of accelerate it. And she starts to cry. She's driving and she starts to cry. And she says a prayer while she's crying, while she's driving. So that would be multitasking. And she says in her prayer, Lord Jesus, you know how I am and how I can freeze up. I wish that you would give me a sign you're going to be with me and calm my heart and give me peace. And as she said these words in her prayer, with tears streaming down her cheeks, her car crested the hill, and she looks down over the college campus where she's about to take the test, and arching over the building she's taking the test in is a rainbow. Boom. And she said, it's as though God said, did you want a sign? How about a rainbow? Boom. And she said, as she saw that rainbow, her heart filled with peace, and she went in and did well on the test and got a good grade. But I don't call that monologue prayer. I call it dialogue prayer. And God spoke through nature. The sheep heard his voice and said, I think that's a good shepherd. Make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's go on to number two. Providential circumstances. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So now that means look back on your life journey and kind of consider the various ways that God has guided and nudged your life along the pathway of your journey to now. Look at the ways and acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So it's sort of like, okay, first he pushed me in this direction, then he opened that door, then he guided me over here, then he nudged me here, and now it looks to me like all of a sudden this door is opening, and the trajectory of my life based on the way he's been leading and guiding would indicate that must be where I'm supposed to go next. It must be his plan. As you consider his ways in the past, it's called providential circumstances. Let me give you an example of this one. So we've been doing for 11 years this thing called the All About Jesus Revival Ministry. For 12 years before we started this, I had a growing passion in my heart for revival. And the reason I did is because I understand that just before Jesus comes, there is going to be a great revival, and it's going to sweep around the world like fire in stubble. And I want him to come. Don't you? I want to see that revival. I like to see it in my lifetime, and I think you would too. And so I got this growing passion and yearning to know anything I could know or find out about the subject of revival. I read my Bible from cover to cover more than once, looking for anything over those 12 years, looking for anything I could find on the subject of revival and making notes on it. I read books on revival. I read history books about great revivals that have happened in the past. I studied. I read inspired commentaries and so on. I'm trying to find out. And then one day, my boss, we call him the conference president, came to my office. He said he'd like to speak with me at the church where I was pastoring. He sat across the desk from me and he said, have you ever considered the possibility of working full-time as a revivalist for our denomination? And I thought, oh my word. I said to him, where did you come up with that idea? Because I'd never told him about the 12 years of... He said, I can't really explain it. It just feels like I've been given a conviction that's what you should be doing, and that our conference should launch a ministry like that, and that you should be involved with it. So then I said, well, let me tell you what the last 12 years have included in my life. And as I finished talking about all of the fascination that I've been having with the subject of revival, he actually had tears going down his cheeks. And he said to me, I see now that the conviction was from the Holy Spirit, and we need to move forward on this. Now, he said, I have no idea what a revivalist for the denomination would look like, but let's just try to envision as best we can and learn as we go. So he said, could you pray over a curriculum that could actually be fit into 1 week sort of time, like one weekend, days in between, and a following weekend, kind of a compressed curriculum. And then pray over what God might give that could help and help people to sharpen their tool set for growing in a personal walk with Jesus that becomes more refreshed and revitalized. And then he said, maybe we could get you to go to like 20 churches in a year. I don't know if that's too many or if that's not enough. We could decide later after a year of trying. And then he said, instead of charging up front for it, we would just say we'll take up one free will offering at the last meeting, and we'll ask them to send the contents of that free will offering to the Revival Ministry Fund here in our conference office. And at the end of the year, if we've received positive feedback from the places where you were, and if the offering will sustain it, we can go ahead and try another year. What do you think? I said, well, I'm not sure. He said, go home and talk to Margie and get back to me. I went home and talked with Margie. We considered our life, the providential circumstances. We considered our life and looked at the ways in which God had been leading us to the point where we were now. And we concluded that if we said no to this, we might end up in the belly of a whale. So we said yes. Shortly after we said yes, this was in the summer of 2008. In August of 2008, all the pastors from our local region, the Upper Columbia Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, were called together for professional growth meetings for 3 days at their summer camp, our summer camp. And at that camp, our president told them, we envision a revival ministry experiment. He gave about 5 minutes worth of talk about what he thought it might look like, and then said, Lee and Margie, you'd be available to help us with this. If you'd like to book them while you're here, get something on the calendar for your local church, I would encourage you to do that. That was the sum total of marketing and promotion that I got from the conference office. After that, he said, you're on your own. We're just going to leave you with the Lord. If anybody has anything to say or ask, we'll send them to you. We have plenty of other things to do, plenty of other plates to keep spinning. So we'll just see you in a year. And like, oh my, I thought I wish I had a little more structure than that. And he had said 20, try to get to 20. Well, at those professional growth meetings, there were four pastors who said, you know, could we arrange to have you come to our church? So we get four on the calendar. I only need 16 more, you know. We start our first one in the end of September, 1st of October of 2008. We go to do our second one. While we're doing our second one, was it the fourth or the third pastor that called? Do you remember? While we're doing our second one, the third pastor calls and cancels. So now all of a sudden, I've got 17 gaps or openings I need to fill. And no help from the conference office. And I'm thinking, oh great. The last thing in the world I want to do is try to drum up business for a revival ministry. That just goes against my grain. Calling around, trying to persuade churches and people to maybe host one of these. Don't want to do that. So I got down on my knees. It was a great disappointment. It happened to be October 22nd, 2008. It was a great disappointment. And I got down on my knees. And I said, Lord Jesus, Margie and I were considering the providential circumstances and we concluded you were leading us to do this ministry. Please, I said, if this is your baby, could I just ask you to become the booking agent? I said, amen. Got up and sat at our dining room table and my cell phone rang. And the voice said, I'm calling to book a revival seminar. Do you have any more openings? I said, I only have 17. So we started exchanging dates over the phone as this pastor was trying to find a date that would work for him. While I'm talking to him, my cell phone goes, beep, beep, call waiting. I said, can I put you on hold for just a moment? I said, hello, this is Lee Vanden. The guy says, I'm calling to book a seminar. Do you have any more openings? I go, oh my word. Chills go down my spine. I said, I'm on the phone right now, but I'll call you back. I hang up on this guy, finish with this guy. I hit redial on caller number 2. And as I'm booking a seminar with caller number 2, beep, beep, call waiting. Caller number 3 says, I'm looking to book a seminar. Do you have any openings? It happened to me 5 times in a row without leaving the table, without putting my phone down. And I booked 5 in a row, just like that. And one of them said, I'll take the one that's just 3 weeks out that got canceled. We don't care. We'll hit the ground running. And I said to myself when I hung up after the last one, I think God's into revival. Whoa. And I think he wonders what took me so long to ask him to be the booking agent. And do you know that in less than 2 months, he had filled all of 2009 with bookings and we didn't make a single phone call. And before we were a fourth of the way into 2009, he had completely filled all of 2010. I'm telling you, I don't call that monologue prayer. I call it dialogue prayer. And God was speaking through circumstances, showing us what to do. You see what I'm saying? The sheep said, I think that's the voice of the shepherd. Let's go to number 3. Music. He has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I believe everybody here could actually tell stories about how God has used music to speak to your heart. He invented music. And you know, it's just so cool. You maybe you're at church sometime and somebody does a song and that song touches you. You get into your car, you turn on the ignition and some song comes over your CD player or your radio. And it's a song that you just needed to hear, but you didn't realize it was ready to come into your hearing at that moment. And you say, I can't believe I just heard that one. Of all the times you hear that song, this is so cool. What a coincidence. But it wasn't a coincidence. It was your friend Jesus using music to speak to your heart. That's one of the ways he uses. One of the things he does. Let me give you an example of that one. My father was still living at the time. He died in 2013. He had for 10 years or 11 years, he struggled with a form of dementia called Pick's disease, or FTD, frontotemporal dementia. My mother has Parkinson's disease and has only days or weeks left to live right now. And I have a learning disabled sister who is just 2 years younger than me. So Margie and I are traveling full time. And sometimes as we travel, we'll be gone for several weeks in a row because we're not going to just go to one place. We go to this one, then we go to that one and that one before we come back again to try to be more efficient with our time management. And we're about to go on a trip that would involve being gone for 3 months, 12 weeks. And I'm thinking that morning as I'm about ready to leave on this trip, man, is this really what we should be doing still? Because my mother and my dad and my sister are very needy. And they all moved into the same community where we live so that Margie and I can be there for them. And I had a prayer in tears with God in which I said to him, I know you're our booking agent, but is this still the road that you want us on right now? Could it be possible that you have a break for us while these needs are so heavy? Is this still the road? As I said those words in prayer, suddenly a tune began to circle in my mind, a tune that I had not yet identified. The tune was going around. Then I started thinking about the tune. What is this tune? What is this tune? And suddenly it hit me. It was a song sung by Steve Green that I had not heard for probably 8 to 10 years, but I had it on a CD. I looked it up and played it. Here are the words. Give me ears to hear your spirit. Give me feet to follow through. Give me passion for your glory and the faith to follow you. And I will go where there are no easy roads. I will leave the comforts that I know. I will go and I will let this journey be my home. I will go. I will go. And I thought, wow, what a song to enter into my head just now. That was the voice of the Good Shepherd. And he was saying to me, yes, this is the road. Yes, it is. And don't you back off because I've got your family and I will take care of them while you do what I asked you to do. I don't call that monologue prayer. I call that dialogue prayer. And the Good Shepherd used music to speak to one sheep. And we go on to number four, people. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay, just like with music, I think everybody here could tell stories about how God has used a person to speak to your heart or to bring you comfort or hope or guidance or encouragement just as you needed it, or maybe even admonishment, who knows, but he's used a person. We like to talk about it this way. We call it Jesus with skin on. And when he does it, it's just so neat. You know, this person calls you on the phone. Been thinking about you. Just felt like I wanted to call and touch in. And I have a text for you that has just been on my heart. And they share this thing. And you say, oh, wow, I can't believe they just called with that. How cool is that? You meet somebody in the grocery store. They swing by your office. They send you an email or a text message. And it's perfectly timed to speak to some need that you're experiencing at that moment. And you think to yourself, what a coincidence. But it's not a coincidence. It's your friend Jesus using people to speak to you. And if the sheep is listening, the sheep says, oh, I think I hear the shepherd's voice again. There he is again. Oh my, he sure has a lot of ways he communicates. People. Let me give you an example of this one. We're doing this seminar in Lodi, California. And we get a phone call because we're supposed to be doing just a few months later. We're supposed to do this sermon, the seminar at Andrews University, Pioneer Memorial Church there in Berrien Springs, Michigan. It's a large church with a lot of young people. And Margie was really unsettled about it. She was saying, I'm not so sure I want to go to that big, big, big church at all. And she said, maybe you just go by yourself. And I said, no, I think God's our booking agent, and he booked it, so you know he'll give us what we need. And I get a phone call over at Lodi, California. It's a guy named Skip McCarty who was an associate pastor for the church there, and he had been in charge of working out the details for this seminar. He said, Lee, I got this idea I just want to put you in touch with. As you know, he said, the Pioneer Memorial Church broadcasts on television, and so we have a full-blown, full-production television production team that tapes everything with 6 cameras. It's an independent team. We pay for it. It's not freebie. But he said, I was just thinking, if we asked them, maybe they could tape the whole deal of your seminar with a six camera shoot and then give you the raw footage, and you could be responsible for taking it somewhere, getting it edited, and ultimately produced into DVD so that the seminar could be distributed in more places than you can go by yourself. I said, well, that's a great idea, but how much would it cost? He said, it's a great deal, Lee. It's only $5,000. You could have it for $5,000. And I thought, he might as well have said $50,000 as far as I was concerned. But I got off the phone from Skip, and I said, Margie, Skip just called, and I told her. I said, you know what? There's been a lot of places where we've been where people have spoken to us privately, and they've said, we really like what this ministry is all about. And if you ever have a need for something financially related to this ministry, please, here's my business card or whatever. Give me a call, because we'd surely like to help underwrite some of that cost. We believe in this. So I said, Margie, I'm going to make a few phone calls tomorrow, because I'm sure some of these people that said they'd like to help would pick that tab up. And Margie said, why would you do that? She said, don't you remember the stories of George Mueller? He never told a soul about any of his needs. He only told God, and God worked out those needs for him, and he took care of thousands of orphans over a period of 50 years. Come on, Lee. I said, Margie, it's not a sin to call somebody who wants to help. It's not a sin. She said, it may not be a sin, but it's not been the way we've been doing it, so why would you change horses in the middle of the stream? I said, well, Margie, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Now let me tell you what kind of woman I married. This is what she did. She prayed about it behind my back. And she said, Lord, I'm a little nervous about going to this place. And I'm also uncomfortable with Lee asking people to give money to help pay for that. So, Lord, if you want it taped, would you provide the money before Lee blows it by asking? And if you did that, it'd give me a little extra courage that we're going to the right place and I wouldn't have to be so nervous. That's what she prayed. The next morning, we get a phone call, 7:30 in the morning. A woman who's attending the seminar at Lodi, California, she says, could I drop by and visit you for just a few minutes? We said, sure. She comes by our RV and she says, last night I was awakened four times with a distinct impression that I should write a check for you for a very specific amount for a project that needs funding. She said, the first three times it happened, I just went back to sleep and disregarded it. The fourth time it happened, I said, you know what, if I don't write this check, I'm not going to get any sleep. So she said, I wrote the check, put it in an envelope, and here it is, and I want you to have it because I want to sleep tonight. And she said to Margie, if you want to open it, you may. And Margie opened it, and it was $5,000. Boom. And I said, wow, that is not monologue prayer. That is dialogue prayer. And God used people to make the reality of what He intended clear to us. See that one? All right, let's go on to our next one, inspired reading material. I'm trying to get this thing done so you can get into the cafeteria line. I'm sorry. We're after 12. Inspired reading material. A word fitly spoken or written is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. If you're in the habit of reading inspirational material, I'm not talking about, you know, the daily news. I'm not talking about things like, you know, Time or Newsweek magazine. I'm not talking about Forbes or Fortune 500 or People mag. I'm talking about inspirational material. If you're in the habit of reading inspirational material, then you've had this experience where you open up to the last bookmark in a book you're reading. And as you begin reading the chapter or the page where you last left off, all of a sudden you realize that what you're reading right now is what you needed today, as though it was like a letter from God, you know? And you feel a little chill down your spine, and you say, I can't believe I'm just reading this right now. If I had picked up this book a week ago and read this page, it wouldn't have made any difference to me. But right now, it is like a voice from heaven shouting in my ear. It's not a coincidence. It's God using inspirational reading material to speak to your heart. Let me give you a quick example on this one. So we're preparing to leave on another seminar. Every time we go to another seminar, and we've been to well over 200 now since we started, every time we go to another seminar, we generally travel to the destination on Thursday, and almost without exception, more than 200 times, our Thursdays have been hell. Bad stuff happens on Thursday. It is so predictable when we're about to leave for a seminar. First few times it happened, we're blown away like, oh my, what's this? Now we wonder, what's it going to be today? You know, it's Thursday. What's it going to be? So, it was a Thursday. And we were about to leave. And I'm thinking, what's it going to be today? I write in my prayer journal. I'm going to read you what I wrote into my prayer journal. I wrote, Lord Jesus, we have seen how the enemy causes dark clouds to descend upon us every time we're about to leave for another seminar. Clearly, we are no match for his cunning or his power, but I know that you are. So would you please raise up a standard against him and send us forth as more than conquerors? That's what I wrote in my prayer journal. Then I picked up a book on my desk, which I had left unread for some time, and I opened it to the bookmark. Here is the opening paragraph. As the wrestling ones urge their petitions before God, I've just been praying. Words fall upon their ear. Stand fast, help's coming. Lo, I am with you. Be not afraid. You are not warring against untried enemies. I have fought the battle in your behalf and in my name. You are more than conqueror. I had just written that down in my prayer journal. I had no idea. I said, there's the shepherd's voice. The sheep's catching on. There's the shepherd's voice. And you see, he used inspirational reading material to speak. Make sense? All right. Quickly, we're going on to number 6. Scripture, Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I said these weren't in order of importance, because if they were, this would be number one. There is no more surefire way to hear from God than to be in his word. It's called the word of God. You want to hear from the word, hear from the Lord, you get in the word. And you get in the word on a regular basis, sitting on the stool, leg number one. That is the most surefire way to hear the voice of God. Sometimes he'll speak to you in generalities through his word, and sometimes he'll speak with verses that are so specific to your need that it sends chills down your spine. Let me give you an example of this one. Oh, but before I do, let me put a little quotation on the screen. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. If we realize this, with what awe would we open God's word, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the scriptures would actually be regarded as an audience with the infinite one. That's how real it is. That's how real it is. So let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. We were just preparing to leave for another seminar. This one was going to be at Loma Linda University Church in Southern California. It's about a 1,200 or 1,300 mile drive. You can figure out what the kilometers are because I can't do that math. But anyway, we're about to leave. Less than 1 week before we're leaving, I get an email from the minister of music at the Loma Linda University Church. And this is what the email says. Oh, by the way, just want you to know, we don't allow any pre-recorded music in our sanctuary. It has to be live or we don't use it. Well, because of the limitations of camp meeting here right now, you haven't had any idea how much pre-recorded music I actually use. I've been cutting things out. But I use a lot of pre-recorded things. And I thought, oh, great. Great to know this just 5 or 6 days before starting the seminar. I have a theme song, which we haven't been using all week, but I have a theme song that's pre-recorded, and the words on the screen. It's a multimedia. We use it for every meeting and so on, stuff like that, all kinds of stuff. So I get this idea. When we did the seminar at Pioneer Memorial at Andrews University, just a couple hours south of there in a town called Battle Creek, there's this guy. He actually is he's a musician disguised as a dentist, and his name is Buddy Hotelling. Some of you may have heard of his music or listened to him on 3ABN or even have CDs of his. I don't know. But anyway, he's become a good friend of ours. And when we did the seminar at Andrews, Buddy drove up from his dental practice in Battle Creek. He drove up every day and did the music for us and then went back down and worked and came back the next night and did it again and did it again and did it again. So we had it live there and we had it for the recording of the DVD. I thought, I'm going to call Buddy. So I give him a call. I tell him about my problem. Loma Linda says, you know, so I said, Buddy, how about you shut down your dental practice for a week and come down and do the music for us? He says, Lee, I'd love to help you out, but I can't do that. It's not that easy. I have patients who are booked for procedures. I have stuff that's kind of stair-stepped out. It has to be done in certain times and so on. I just couldn't do that. Maybe if I'd known in advance far enough, I could have planned my schedule, but I can't. Sorry. Wish I could. Can't. I said, well, I just had to ask. So the days go by. Now we're getting in the car to leave to start driving to Loma Linda. The morning we're going to drive to Loma Linda, I'm praying about this and I'm sweating bullets about it. You're like, come on, Lord, what are we going to do with this component that they're taking out from under us? And that morning, without even searching for it, two passages of scripture came across my plate. I want to show them to you right now. The first one was, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That was the first one. It was like, don't sweat it. I've got this covered. I've got it. Here's the second one. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It was like God saying, Lee, if you think that I would send my Son on this plan of salvation and wouldn't be up to providing music at Loma Linda, you're dreaming, man. I got that covered. You don't have to worry about that. I invented music. I got it covered. So I told Margie, look at these two verses that God gave me this morning. Well, He said, well, we don't know what He's going to do, but He's going to do something and it's going to be good. So we get in the car and we start pulling our RV down to Loma Linda. While we're driving to Loma Linda, 2 days out from the seminar starting, I get a phone call from Buddy Hotelling on my cell phone. He says, Lee, my wife Tina just called me at work here at the office and she said, Buddy, I've been thinking about this thing and I just think you need to help Lee and Margie at Loma Linda. Listen, Buddy, cancel any patients that could reschedule. Get other dentists of yours to come in and take care of the ones that can't be rescheduled because I think you need to do this. And Buddy said, if Tina says I can go, I can go. Can you use me still? I said, can I use you still? We pulled off at a place that had Wi-Fi. I sat for the next 2.5 hours trying to come up with an airline ticket for Buddy. And on Friday afternoon at 4:30 in Ontario, California, I picked up Buddy Hotelling at the airport. And at 6:30, he was sitting at the piano at Loma Linda University Church. He did the music for the whole week. I don't call that monologue prayer. I call that dialogue prayer, and God used Scripture to make it clear He had it covered. And the sheep said, oh, there's the shepherd's voice once again. Now I come to my final one, my closing illustration number 7. The sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him because they know His voice. And on this one, I'm referring to a voice that speaks in a whisper, a very quiet voice, a voice that can be like a thought or an impression. Before I give this example, I just want you to know that if you're not spending regular daily time alone with Jesus, if you're not sitting on the three-legged stool, if you're not learning to hear His voice in all the other ways that I just got done describing, if you're not regularly in His Word, don't go assuming that a thought or impression was God talking to you, because it really probably was just you ate too many burritos. But if you are in regular communion and relationship with Jesus, sometimes He will speak in a thought or impression. Here's my final illustration. A woman came into my office one day. She said, I want to loan you a book. Loan you a book. I want it back when you're done. It's out of print. The book is entitled Hymn by a guy named Kenneth Fields. I went to school with this guy, she said. And this is a book, short meditations on the life of Jesus based on passages of Scripture in the Gospels. Kenneth Fields was an English professor, and he loved writing, and he loved writing meditations on the life of Jesus. It turned into a book called Hymn. I want to give it to you to read. When you're done, give it back to me. I would give it to you, but it's out of print, so please give it back when you're done. She turned to leave, and as she was going out the door, she stopped, and she said, you know, something tragic happened in Kenneth Fields' life, and it was so disheartening to him that he ended up leaving his job, leaving his church, leaving his family, and disappearing kind of almost off the planet. Nobody really knows where he went, although some people have said they heard he was out on the far west coast of the Olympic Peninsula and western Washington. But she said, just because that happened doesn't diminish the value of the book. You're still going to be blessed. And then she left. I took the book and I set it on a bookshelf across from my office desk, set it sideways on the shelf, lying on its side. And not intentionally, I left the book sitting there for 2.5 years. And then one day, 2.5 years later, I'm sitting at my desk, and suddenly I see the book sitting over there. It's been there the whole time, but suddenly I see it. I go, oh, wow, there's that book. She gave that to me 2.5 years ago, and I haven't read it yet. She must think I'm a very slow reader. So I thought, I better read this. I better give this book back to her. But if I give it back to her, she's going to say, what did you think of it? Because you sure had enough time to read it. And if I have to tell her, actually, I haven't read it yet, could I keep it for a couple more years? That would be embarrassing. So I thought, here's what I'll do. I'll read the first 2 chapters, then I'll give the book back to her. If she says, what did you think of it? I'll say, oh man, it's a great book. I still remember the first 2 chapters like it was yesterday. I'll say it to her and she'll think, you know, how cool. So I'm reading the first 2 chapters. The second chapter was a story about Simeon, the old man who comes to the temple when the baby Jesus is about to be dedicated. And Kenneth Fields, in his meditation, had this beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit impressing this old man to be in the right place at the right time and guiding things and circumstances in his life so that he's there when the baby comes in. And as I finished reading the story, oh my, my heart was filled overflowing and my eyes were leaking and I was sitting there in my office chair weeping. I thought, how cool of God to be able to shape our lives and guide us into the places that He wants us to be. And as I'm thinking those thoughts, suddenly into my mind comes this very distinct command, not an audible voice in the office, but a very distinct command in my mind. And this is what it said: call Kenneth Fields right now and tell him how much this book means to you. That was it. I was so startled by the distinctness of the impression that I said out loud in my office to no one. I said, what? It came again. Call Kenneth Fields right now and tell him how much this book means to you. I said, God, if that's you and you're trying to tell me to do something, let me just tell you, I don't know Kenneth Fields. And secondly, I'd feel very awkward trying to call and talk to somebody and say, hi, I'm Lee Venden with a message from God. That just feel really weird. So I don't really, you know, I'm not up to that. And it came again. Call him. I said, in almost protest, I said, I don't know his number. The impression changed. Dial information. Well, she had told me maybe out on the West Coast there of Olympic Peninsula, the three-digit area code is 360. So I did 1-360-555-1212. Operator gets on. I said, I'm looking for Kenneth Fields. Any chance he's in that? Do you have any with that name out there in that area code? She says, I have two of those. Which one? I said, give them both. So she gives them both. I hang up from her. I think, oh, man, I don't want to do this. Which one should I call first? Well, I'll call this one because it's closer to where I live geographically. So I dial the number, hoping I'm going to get an answering machine. And a voice says, hello. And I said, are you Kenneth Fields? He says, yes, I am. I said, my name is Lee Venden, and you don't know me, and I'm not a telemarketer. Please don't hang up. I want to ask you a question. He said, what's your question? I said, by any chance, did you ever write years ago a book entitled Him? Long pause, and then he says very softly, yes. I said, I just want you to know, I just finished reading the first two chapters, and they moved me so deeply that I was weeping. And as I wept, God told me to call you and tell you how this impacted me. So I said, so there you are. You probably think I'm a Looney Tune, huh? And he burst into tears. And they weren't quiet tears or sniffles. He was hysterically sobbing. He was moaning and gasping for breath in between sobs. I said, are you okay? He said, don't hang up, as he was sobbing. He finally got a hold of his composure. And then he said these words. He said, I don't know if you know about the story of the prodigal son, but I have out-prodigaled the prodigal times 10. I have gone so far into the far country, there's no return. And it's very lonely in the far country. And he said, this morning I did for the first time in maybe 10 years, I decided to try something I've almost forgot how to do. I knelt down and I said a prayer. And I said, God, if you hear prodigals as far gone as this one, I would like to tell you I wish I could go home. But I feel like such a zero. If I have ever done anything that was of any value to you, it would be really kind of you if you would let me know right now. And the phone rings, and I say, I have a message from God. You wrote something that touched me deeply. He said, Lee Venden, whoever you are, I just want you to know, I'm going to be in church this weekend because this prodigal's going home. I don't call that monologue prayer. I call it dialogue prayer. I thought I was 2.5. Perfect song we had for this beginning. Even when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. I thought I was 2.5 years late. But it was God's time, and I was spot on. Right? Listen to my final scripture, Psalms 27. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say. Now I want you to notice carefully what comes next. My heart has heard you say, come and talk what? Read it out loud. What does it say? Come and talk what? With me. Does that sound like monologue or dialogue prayer? Dialogue prayer. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. If I say a quick prayer, you can still eat lunch. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that it's not meant to be a monologue. Thanks that you care enough that you want to commune with us the same way you did with Enoch of old. Forgive us for being so quick and rapid and distracted so easily with so many other things, even good things, that we don't slow down long enough to hear your voice. Teach us to hear your voice and to enjoy fellowship and communion with you on a daily basis is my prayer for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.